Well, good morning. We're glad that everyone's here, and Merry Christmas to you on this special day that we have had together. It was September the 29th of the year 2000. Jerry Bruckheimer and Walt Disney released the movie Remember the Titans. Anybody? Great movie. That's right. That's right. It was set in 1971 in the city of Alexandria, Virginia, around this school, T.C. Williams High School. And the setting is the high school football team is going through this racial tension because of this integration that is impacting them in a big way, as well as the coaches, which eventually, as you can see, would impact the town as well. So there was a lot of things going on. But again, it's around this football team, and they're going off to summer camp for 2 weeks, and they go to Gettysburg College. And it was at that time that their racial differences really escalated a lot between the players and the coaches as well. But through all that, the movie climaxes with them all coming together, and it happened while they were at camp. But there's a scene in the movie that I want to talk about. Now that you're familiar with the movie there, maybe you remember it a whole lot. But there's a scene in the movie where they've got some off time during their football camp, and the players are wanting to call home, and they are gathered around this one payphone. That's it. Anybody remember the payphones? That was a thing back in the day. The only way you could call home. And on the phone, there's everybody's in line waiting to use the phone. And one person, no matter how long you spend on the telephone, it's always too long. And the team is hollering at the individual to get off the phone. Well, the individual on the phone was none other than Gary Bertier, the All-American linebacker. Right? He was the captain of the football team. And he's there on the phone. He's trying to get off, trying to let other people come use the phone because they're wanting to call home to him. But he can't get off the phone because he's talking to his girlfriend, and his girlfriend won't let him go until he says it. And he's doing everything he can to get out of trying to say it. And finally, in order to get off the phone, he has to say, "Love you, sugar." Well, at that time, as you can imagine, the entire crowd, the entire team erupts with making fun of Gary Bertier because he had to say, "I love you." And that's just one thing that guys don't do. We don't do it much around women or around other guys, and we don't do it in public as well. At least for me, I grew up in an environment where we just didn't say, "I love you." My mom and dad, my family, the gatherings that we'd have, we just didn't ever say, "I love you" very much at all. But my wife's family, on the other hand, they say it all the time. My father-in-law, my brother-in-laws, aunts, uncles, cousins, nieces, nephews, they all say it. Whenever I would on my family, we go say or make our rounds, tell everybody goodbye because we're leaving. It was always, "Good to see you, have a great time," whatever. But you go to Sarah's side of the family, make your rounds and say goodbye, it's always the last thing they say is, "I love you." Now, she says it a lot, I don't. Just because I don't say it doesn't mean I don't. And whenever I do say it, I mean it. And if anything changes, I'll let you know. But today, as you can guess, we're going to talk about love. It's the fourth Sunday of our Advent, and Advent is this celebration of the coming of Christ and the anticipation of the returning of Christ. And as we look at love here today, in English, this love kind of is hard to define in a lot of ways, right? It's a feeling, it's an emotion, it's a way that we're moved, and how we try to express that love can be quite difficult. I mean, I'll have a love for sweets, I love no-bake cookies. If I was to come home and to say, my wife had made me some no-bakes, I'm going to say, "Oh, I love no-bake cookies. Honey, I love you." But to say, "I love you," or have, "I love no-bake cookies" versus, "I love my wife," there's no, I can't do that. That's just not right. And I think that over time, we have used the word love so much that it has degraded, it has diluted the value, the impact of the word whenever we say, "I love you." When we say love at anything, because we love to farm, we love to fish, we love food, we love our home, we love our family. I love my church. All these things can be confusing whenever we try to put value on the word love. In English, it's very difficult. But in Greek, they had something figured out because they had four words that they used for love. The first word we'll look at today regarding love is the word storges. Storges is a word that was basically kind of like a familia type of love. Kind of like a parent and child kind of love. We do anything for our children. We love them deeply and we want the best for them. But there's a way in which you act together as a family. Kind of like a brother and sister in Christ. A brotherly love in church here. This is the storges thought, mindset of how we're to see this love. The other love is eros. Eros is a more passionate, intimate type of love, kind of like a love between a husband and a wife. And in fact, it's where we get our English word erotic. Now, if you need to know more about that kind of love, be sure to see Brother Billy about that. He'll be sure and help you with all that understanding of what an erotic love looks like. And then there's this filial type of love. A filio is a word that means brotherly love. This brotherly love, we get this from the city of Philadelphia, known as the city of brotherly love. And this filial type of love and brotherly love, you may think that, isn't that like a storges? Well, yeah, it's very similar to it, but it goes just a little bit deeper. There's a close connection. You have a lot of friends in your life. You have a lot of people that you commune with, that you agree with, that you get along with, right? But then you have those special people that you trust. When things are happening in your life, you call them to celebrate with them, or you call them because you need them. This brotherly love, kind of like a David and Jonathan that we see in the book of Samuel. It says that they were knit together in this type of love. This is a brotherly love. This is a deep, best friend type of love. And then you have the agape love. And we're going to talk more about this a little bit later. But this agape type of love is a complete love. It's a love that is unconditional. This is a God type of love. Now, we have talked about love a lot. We've described love as best we can. It is it's an emotion. It's a feeling that we have that we try to express in various ways. And as I've said earlier, I had this rant where it was a thing that I didn't do much, but my wife did, and back and forth I went. But I want to just say that in my earlier rant about me not saying I love you, I was wrong. I am wrong in that. And I get my conviction of saying that I'm wrong from Scripture. Because throughout Scripture, we see continually, over and over, God telling us that He loves us, and God showing us that He loves us. He does this in both the Old and the New Testament. This is a great reminder, and I love it. I don't know about you, but I'm overjoyed every time I hear or read or see where God says or in some way shows His love for us. And I should act similarly to those around me, because I do love. And sometimes I have a terrible time showing that, but God does not. And God, in both cases, whether He's telling us or showing us, He does it in both cases through His provision for us and also in His punishment of us. And you think, well, is punishing someone actually love? Like, yes, it is. A couple of places in the book of Proverbs, as well as in the book of Hebrews, it says that in Hebrews 12:6, it says God disciplines the one He loves. And this is important. As a parent does to a child, we discipline the child so that they quit doing the things that they shouldn't do in order to be the better people. We love them and want them to be better people, so we punish them for the things that they do wrong so they don't do those anymore. God does the same thing. But in our text this morning in John chapter 3, verse 16, we're going to see that God does love us, and He is going to do that through His provision for us. Now, to set up John 3:16, it's a very popular verse. You probably know it by heart. I hope you do. It's a magnificent verse. But to set it up, we need to know that it's Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a religious leader that has authority in Jerusalem. Has either heard a lot about, or maybe even from a distance, heard this teaching of Jesus. And in this teaching, it has raised questions within him that he must know, that it is important for him to gather the answer to these questions. But because of his position, it is through the cover of darkness in which he goes and seeks out Jesus. With these questions gripping him so much, he goes to him in this cover of darkness and asks the questions. Jesus answers those questions. But in those answers, Jesus being God in human flesh, knowing Nicodemus better than he knows himself, he calls and says, or through this answer, it invokes more questions for him. And those questions, Jesus goes to answer them, but he first says, "You being a religious leader, you don't already know this. You should know these things." But then Jesus jumps back on track and reveals all of the answer that he needs to know. And then in John chapter 3, verse 16, we see that Jesus has answered it. But then he begins with this capitalization for us, which we rejoice in. And where, this is where we read the most famous verses probably in all of Scripture. John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Great God, we did come thanking you for this great love you've given us. We thank you for how you've shown it to us and allowing us to receive it. We ask and pray, Heavenly Father, that in our time together, that you be glorified, that your name be hallowed through our time together here this morning, that you will move as only you can through your word, that it not be distorted nor molested in any way, that you have complete control over the things that are said and the things that are understood from your scripture, so that we are faithful to them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in John chapter 3, verse 16, the first word we get is "for." Now, this is a transition word, just like a "however" or a "therefore." Whenever we see "therefore," we must look and ask the question, what is it there for? And this is the same type of thing. So what is it there for? This particular "for" that we read is that Jesus has given him, has received the question. He has given him the answer. And he is now hammering home. He's emphatically saying, this is in summary, everything I've just told you, Nicodemus. I need you to hear me clearly. Let me break it down as small as I can to the point directly. For, okay, this transition for him to impact in every way the importance of this particular statement. For, and then it goes on with the word God, the sovereign one, the one and only true God, the one that has existed always and all time, the one that has created time itself, the one that loves us and has shown this love that has always existed and always will exist. We look and see what it is that with him always existing, we must realize that he does not need us to exist. Because he has already existed all the time, he doesn't need us. But yet, what did he do? He created us. He created us in order to share his love with us. Now, there's other things that go into that. That's not the absolute finished statement of it. But that is one of the things of why he created us, is that he gets to share his love with us. He has this magnitude, this perfect love within him that he is willing to share with us. He shares his love. So, for God so loved. Now, this word "so" is tricky in the English, and it's also tricky in the Greek. Now, most of the times whenever we see this word "so," we usually think of it as an intense explanation. We can think of that God so loved, God loved so much, that he loved so deeply, that he loved so passionately, so that he loved so fully. And yes, God does. God does love us deeply. He does love us passionately. And he does love us explosively, right? I don't know about you, but for me, whenever the mystery was revealed to me, whenever the gift was given through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, when I was able to understand the fullness of God's love for me through the person and work of Jesus Christ, that there was something that happened within me that is unexplainable. God's love exploded within me. I've never felt that kind of love. I've never felt that kind of emotion ever again. This is the most beautiful thing, and it's nothing that I can explain. But it's nothing, that is some one thing that we never forget. We understand this explosive love within us because of what God does, and only He can do that because of His perfect love. He shares His love with us, but we mess that love up sometimes, don't we? In fact, when we love things so much, we indulge in it. And He doesn't want us to overindulge in anything. That's called gluttony. But here it is, that God is loving us perfectly, and then He shares that with us. But we have to look at this as that God's love is so perfect, and God's love is so full, that God's love cannot be diminished by our rejection of it. God's love cannot be diminished by our not living up to His standard. God's love is not diminished by our continuing to sin. God's love does not waver. It is unchangeable. So this so that we read, this God so loved the world, is not an emphatic so, but a difference of how much versus how. It is an action word and not an emotion. It is a feeling of love toward us. But God is acting out His love. We can really translate this as to that God loved the world in this way. There's three ways that I want to express to you and how God so loved. First is the act of God loving is a gift given, not a gift earned. When we're entering this Christmas week, this week, the season of gift giving. Now, this being another opinion of mine, aren't the best gifts the ones that you didn't expect? After we get the gift, it makes sense, right? But we weren't expecting this gift. You could think about what you might get for Christmas. You could think about maybe what you would like to see or to experience, and you're saying, well, because of this has happened this year, I'm probably going to get something like that. Or because I have done this, I may get a gift along those lines. But isn't the most precious gift usually the ones that you weren't expecting? But they were fitting. You wasn't expecting it, but it works. Well, in the so, God gave us a gift that we weren't expecting and didn't think that we even needed. Even though it probably wasn't Christmas, when the Holy Spirit unwrapped this wonderful gift for us that we didn't even know that we needed. But even though our life was pretty good and things were going in a pretty good way, when receiving the gift, we knew it was the best gift ever. It was a gift that just keeps on giving. It was a gift that tops all other gifts, and there would be no other gift that could ever equal that. We did not receive this gift by any merit of our own. This is a gift given that we did nothing to receive for ourselves. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 tells us, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." This is a gift of God that we may not know we needed or even thought about even getting, but as a gift that we receive that is so miraculous. Number two, in our soul, it is given to anyone who will believe. When speaking of the world within Scripture, the context matters as to what they are talking about. Whenever you read a word, you can pull a certain word out of anything that you're reading, and we can make it say anything we wanted to say. But it's all the words around that particular word that matter on what this one actually means. Now, most of us use most of the use of the word world in Scripture refers to the Hebrew people or the Jewish nation. Now, other times it's talking about believers everywhere. And then in other times, it's meaning the literal word world. As scholars still debate the actual meaning of this world that we see here in John 3:16, I choose to believe that God's love is not regional or limited to certain people groups, but rather, whosoever will believe. Jesus suffered and died for whosoever will believe. Yes, but there are will be a very every tribe and every nation within heaven that we see in the book of Revelation. There will be people from all over at the throne of God worshiping Him. Thus, this is a charge for us to evangelize the universal world for God to give His gift of salvation through the so loved. So God provided His gift of so loved by His actions of giving us something that we didn't deserve, nor know we needed. God also so loved anyone who will believe. And number three, the gift was made manifest through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that He gave. Folks, this gift of Jesus Christ, the God in human flesh, leaving the comforts of heaven, coming to this earth, living the life that we could not, living it in a perfect way in order to satisfy the wrath of God, in order to be that perfect sacrifice, that unblemished lamb hanging on the cross, dying a real death in our place, so that the wrath of God would to be satisfied. That through this sacrifice, through our faith in this sacrifice, that by God receiving that sacrifice fully, we can be forgiven. All we have to do is put our faith in that work. That He substituted Himself. He put Himself in our place and lived the life that we could not, so that we could put ourselves trusting in Him as a recipient of all of God's love. God so loved that He took on flesh and did the impossible for us. And all we have to do is believe. He did this. He made it so easy for us. But the most difficult thing for us to do is to faithfully believe. We've talked about belief. We've talked about faith. The belief that Jesus is real, but having faith, that is resting on Him. As I've said before, believing that an airplane can fly, it is our faith in buying the ticket and getting on the thing. We have to faithfully follow our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He has accomplished it. And so many times, over and over, we can see throughout Scripture, throughout life, through our own experiences, that Jesus is the true and loving God to give us life everlasting through our faith in Him. God so loved the world through His Son, living the life and dying a real death in our place. And this sacrificial act allows us forgiveness for our sin. What we have done against Him, He died in order to cover that so that we can be in a right relationship with Him. This belief as a sinner and receiving it is the gospel, the truth, the hope that we have. Now, we started today looking at love and the difficulty that it is for us to define and truly express love. But we have seen a great love by God the Father on behalf of the believer by sending His Son. Jesus says in John chapter 15, verse 13, that there's no greater love than he who will lay down his life for his brother. Jesus did that very thing. No greater love. Find anything like that in Scripture. To the point, right for us. Here we are. God so loved, He did it through the brother who laid down His life for us, Jesus Christ. Folks, this is such an amazing love. We looked at the four different words used in Greek for love, the storgis, the eros, the philia, and I said we would talk more about the agape. Agape was a love that is unconditional. Now just think about that word, unconditional. There's no condition and which God will love or not love. This condition is that there's that there without having any condition on it means that God freely loves you. He always has loved you, and He always will love you. And there's nothing that we do or we try to do in order to do that, or anything that we stop doing that will make Him love us or make us even love us more. There's nothing that about who we are or who we want to become or who we want to stop being in order for God to love us or even love us more. This is an unconditional love. That love is already there. There's nothing we can do to earn it. There's nothing that we can do to get more of it. It is there. It's unconditional. It's for us. All we can do is receive it. God, freely give us this love by showing that through the person and work of Jesus Christ, laying Himself down on the cross for us, dying the real death. Folks, I don't know if you get it or not, but daggone, this is some of the best love there is. There's no better way to explain it to me than to say that there's no condition, that there's a great love, and all we got to do is receive it. As I've said a number of times, if I was to lay a $100 bill right here and walk off, if nobody comes and gets it, is it a gift? Jesus Christ laid His life here for you. And if God, by the Holy Spirit, is calling you now, He's saying, come get it. Receive it. Grab a hold of it. Use it. Make it a part of your life. This is the amazing gift. This is the great love poured out for us. God loves you. He so loved you in this way that through Jesus Christ we have hope. And let me finish with this. If you haven't received this great gift through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and God's calling on you, again, we beg you to respond, to receive this gift. What a great gift going into this holiday season, this time, this season of gift giving. God's giving you a greatest gift. But also, those who love you, that have already experienced this great love of the Lord Jesus Christ through this gift, what a gift that would be to them. What a great gift it is for me to know that my children trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope that it's a gift for them that they know that I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That when that is the case, when we looked at hope, nothing else in this world will matter. Nothing will matter in our life ever if we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust Him fully and follow Him until He calls us home or comes and gets His church. There's nothing for us to worry about. This is a great gift. Can you give that gift to someone in your life today by trusting Him? This is your call. This is how God works. And if He's working in your life, we ask you to respond. However it is, He's calling you to respond. You can come talk to me up front. You can call me on the phone. You can come by my house. You can ask me to come by your house. But what a wonderful gift. A gift that just keeps on giving. Great God, we love You and thank You so much for this day and this opportunity that You've given us, this time that You've shared and allowed us to share together. We pray, Lord God, that in all things that You move by Your Holy Spirit according to Your plan in a way in which only You can in the lives of all of us here present. Asking Heavenly Father that You do Your miraculous gift giving to those of us who need it. And Lord, we just pray that we fully receive, that we walk in a new life today because of that great gift. That we receive it, removing any doubt that we may have. And that we walk confidently as You've called us to. Lord, we trust You. We pray all this in Jesus' name.